Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Gracious Lord, we ask now that the Holy Spirit will anoint us. We're humbly beseeching you without hesitation, knowing that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We can't hear right. We can't pay attention the right way. We can't preach the right way. So we pray, Holy Spirit, descend on us in special, clarifying ways for the beauty and sweetness of the Word of God. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you be exalted and your salvation will be quickened to us in the functional meaning of being the church together. And then, Father, we're praying always that your greater glory will be the supreme concern of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, we humbly ask it. Thank you, God. Amen. Well, I'm aware with you, under the heading of a church recipe for the best humble pie you ever ate, that could be unattractive, because we know in the general flow of our society, humble pie isn't exactly a good thing, is it? Because you eat humble pie when you've done something wrong, or you assumed something you shouldn't have assumed, and now you have to go to the person and, for crying out loud, apologize and say, I don't know how I could have been so thoughtless or dumb, and I'm eating humble pie. Well, that's exactly not the way I'm using it today. I'm using it in a most positive sense of what we opened up with in terms of the cry of Micah in chapter 6:8. What does the Lord require of thee, O woman of God, O man of God, except to do justice and to love mercy, and then what? Walk humbly with the Lord thy God. I'm using it in the sense of Jesus Christ setting forth for us that kind of roller coaster look, that he who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled. And so here, it's a good thing. We know the expression, we've sung it, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So eating humble pie for the Christian is kind of a delicious enterprise and a happy thing to do. And I hope you all go out today and get some pie. So here we go with the church's recipe for the best humble pie you ever ate. Baby, don't you cry. Gonna make a pie. Gonna make a pie with a heart in the middle. Baby, don't be blue. Gonna make for you. Gonna make a pie with a heart in the middle. The heart of the middle of this humble pie is our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that he's the example from on high, from above. Gonna be a pie from heaven above. Gonna be a pie filled with strawberry love. Baby, don't you cry. Gonna make a pie and hold you forever in the middle of my heart. There is a wonderful relational warmth within this passage that we read today, from Philippians chapter 2:1-11. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It really doesn't get any more delicious than that for a relational, functional, humble pie. Again, going to be a pie from heaven above. Going to be a pie filled with strawberry love. Baby, don't you cry. Going to make a pie and hold you forever in the middle of my heart. Going to bake a pie from heaven above. Going to be filled with butterscotch love. Going to bake a pie from heaven above. Going to be filled with banana cream love. I'm making you hungry, aren't I? Church dismissed. Let's go eat. Baby, don't you cry. Going to make a pie and hold you forever, hold you forever, and hold you forever in the middle of my heart. Maybe some of you have heard that song. I think it's wonderful. It's very tender, and I love the relational summons there. It's in our heart, and we hold each other there forever. You see what's going on? This is humble pie. the best recipe a church can have. And what's going on here is a Christian's love of humility brings glory to God. Or if we're going to make that rhyme, a Christian's love of humility brings glory to divinity. You like that? A little rhyme for you. A Christian's love of humility brings glory to divinity. You saw how the passage ends. You saw the culmination of the example of Jesus as your best paragon of virtue to be emulated, to be imitated. The passage ends this way, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the glorification of God that comes visibly, relationally, happily with us when we are happily eating humble pie together. So, Christian humility and divine glory go together like ingredients of a delicious pie. And we're calling it today humble pie, but that's not enough, is it? We're calling it joyous humble pie because we're remembering, I trust, from last week, at least I am because I preached it and then I had to go over it this week to rehearse it, so I'm remembering it, that Paul says in Philippians 2:2, complete my joy. Complete my joy. Why did he want to complete his joy? Not out of some self-aggrandizement, complete my joy by putting $50,000 in my bank account. No, complete my joy by your relational happenings, by being of one mind, one faith, one accord, one love. His passion as a pastor, his pastoral concern for the family of God was to get us together in a nice, warm, smooth functioning around a table that's set with humble pie. So is it really joyful to eat humble pie? I'd say, wouldn't you say, that depends on the ingredients of the particular humble pie that we're eating. Every good baker knows that a pie is composed of two essential components, right? One is the crust, and the other is the filling. Now, you and I both know that there are a possibility of great variation in both the crust and the filling. Jan and I watched on Hallmark film Pumpkin Pie Wars, in which there was a contest and they came up with these magnificent ginger crust and cream tops of pumpkin pie. But in essence, you've got two components. You've got a crust and you've got a filling. And our humble pie today, you know, if you don't have that in a sense, that human crust and that divine filling of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a pie. And our humble pie today is precisely the human crust of our humility and the divine filling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surprise of all surprises, his humility. His humility. Or as Jan joked with me last night, the Lord Jesus did not think, from our passage, equality with God to be something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And she said he emptied himself into a pie pan, which I thought was pretty funny. It might be a little irreverent, but that's why I can mention it, because I would never say such a thing. but she was catching the drift, that the filling of our humble pie, and why we say yes, yes, yes to our humble pie. Is this the Lord Jesus Christ going to make a pie with a heart in the middle of that pie? You know, butterscotch love, banana cream love, call it, but it's the heart of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going today. And as such, it's the best humble pie you'll ever eat. And you should have a hankering and a hunkering for that humble pie. And you should really have a hearty appetite for it. So that's what we're doing, to allow the Holy Ghost to give us a hearty appetite for humble pie together. I mean, with that Christian crust and that divine filling, you won't find a better tasting humble pie anywhere in the world. There you go. So point number one, let's talk first a little bit about this crust. It's described in Philippians 2:2-5, and check out the ingredients of the crust. Remember, two components for a pie, crust and filling. Here's the ingredients of the pie crust. Hear the word of God. Complete my joy by being of ingredient, same mind, having the ingredient, same love, being in ingredient, full accord, and ingredient again of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, tisk tisk, but in humility, look at that ingredient, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And may I say, praise God, we do that in fairly exemplary capacity in Roslyn Presbyterian Church. So if anyone's watching on Facebook, if you need a good church, get yourself here. So what we're looking at is this terrific pie crust. Oh, church, it's flaky. It's got buttery layers. It's a melt-in-your-mouth consistency. Here are the ingredients that make that pie crust wondrous. Same mind, same love, full accord, one mind, humility in action by counting others more significant and by looking to their interests as well as your own. So there it is. Now it makes you ask, doesn't it? What same mind? What one mind? Isn't that an impossibility? Because you got your own mind, I got my own mind, we each got our own minds. What's going on here? I mean, doesn't that sound rather appealing, rather delicious? What a meal of thanksgiving we could have together if we all gathered around the table this way with one mind and that ingredient for us. Is that possible? Well, not in perfection, but in approximation with a Christ-centered holiness, it is because of sovereign grace, grace, grace. Because here's what's going on. The very next verse, the Word of God says, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Did you catch the already and the not yet? Already, the mind of Jesus Christ is yours, church. And you know what? That's one mind. That's one mind. That's one love. That's one accord, because it's the mind of Jesus Christ. And it's not divided, and it's not messed up, and it's not mixed up like my own. It's a wondrous, wondrous same mind. Have this mind in you. So in the context here, it's possible, it's sovereign grace that's moved into you and filled you with Jesus and called you to Jesus and touched you with the Holy Spirit. So in the context, the one mind, the same mind, is a supernatural mind that brings this substantial love and accord and oneness. It's a mind supernaturally given into your mind by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And just so, by that same one Holy Spirit in applying grace to your life, you have been united to Jesus Christ, and so have I, and so has every one of your brothers and sisters, every Christian has. So our one-mindedness, our same-mindedness, is found in our living out what is already ours. Again, this movement, this desire, let this mind be in you, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. It's a mystery, isn't it? We've got it, but yet we have to do it. It's the already and the not yet. The mind of Christ is ours positionally. We are to make it ours experientially. And how does that function? How does that work? Well, this mind of Christ comes into our experience by our unhesitating exaltation of Jesus Christ, by our emulating him, by our imitating him, in our adoring him, in our setting Jesus forth as our supreme model of life and behavior, as the best example of eating humble pie that we could ever have. You see, the greater our alignment of our lives with Christ's word and his authority over us, the greater of our mindedness, one-mindedness together. And Thomas a Kempis, way back in the 1400s, knew this. And you know what? When he wrote of it, Christians mobilized to it, and in a couple hundred years after that one printing of De Imitatione Christi, on the imitation of Christ, his book was reprinted 745 times. It struck a chord for Christians to be in accord. Did you catch that? Let's say that. I thought it was quite clever. All glory to you, God. And, of course, humble. You know, I mean, you've heard it all. I'm so proud that I'm so humble, right? And you've heard it all that, yes, I actually do have a black belt in humility. And of course, I did go to camp as a younger person. And when I went to camp as a younger person, I got a medal for being the most humble, but they took it away from me because I kept wearing it proudly all week long. So they're all there, though, those good things. But we're only looking at one ingredient of our first component of the pie crust, aren't we? We might call this flour, but we know there's got to be some butter, too, and some salt to compose the pie crust. So what is the second ingredient for making this pie crust of this delicious humble pie for completing your joy in Jesus Christ? Because your joy is completed when he's glorified, and we know doggone well that in the midst of my pride and my arrogance, I'm going to diminish the glory of God's beauty. But if I'm humble with you in a sincere, not pretentious, showy way, of course, but something approaching some level of authenticity, God's glorified in that. Well, what's the second ingredient? First off, church, there's a warning here about what will burn your pie crust to smithereens, about what you dare not add to your humble pie crust. Stay away from this one, for it will ruin your pie crust entirely. I sound like Emerald, don't I? So ruin your pie crust. Philippians 2:3 says, here it is, stay away from this. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Count others more significant. That's about as humble as you can get, isn't it? To drop rivalry, to drop conceit, to drop that competitive edge that makes me want to push myself ahead of you and shine over you, and replace those with a humility that counts others more significant than yourself. That's entirely countercultural, isn't it? I mean, when I was growing up, I was in high school, and I honestly, authentically deferred praise from me onto someone else. It was just kind of what I was doing. And so the response to that was a guy said to me, Brown, you're a really humble guy, aren't you? And I looked at him and said, yeah, what do you want to do? You want to fight about it or what? Because that's what you did, because humility is not exactly lifted up in our culture. I wasn't a Christian then, of course. But in this verse, the positive ethical value of humility is simply assumed. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Positive stuff right there. Count others more significant than yourselves. So in hearing that, there's a question that rises for us all, a bit tricky in trying to get a hold of the church community function of humility with that in front of us. Are you more significant than the Christian sitting across from you? Is that Christian sitting across from you more significant than you are? Here's one for you. Am I more significant than you are? Are you more significant than I am? Now, you might count me as such. I might count you or reckon you as such. And if we do that, joy in Jesus Christ in the community, in the functionality of that, arises and gives glory to God. And that's a functional reckoning, however. Something kind of like love is as love does, you know? But my question is, on the basis of a Christian's essential value of being, are you more significant than other Christians? Am I? What say you? Susan often writes me, what say you? If she has something to have me do, and I say, you take care of it. And this is my second aspect here of this first component of the crust, and we're just following out a little bit more with regard, for instance, to justification by faith alone, by Christ alone. Are you more significant than someone else? The answer is an unhesitating no. We can have no higher value given to each of us than the value of Christ's 100% pure, perfect, meritorious righteousness imputed to you when you believed in Jesus and turned from your own control to Christ's rule. Listen to 2 Peter 1:1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. That's Peter. That's the Apostle Peter. And he's saying, writing to the church, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, may God's grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We are to have that knowledge that, no, I'm not more significant than you. You're not more significant than me. Did you get 115% of Christ's righteousness and I only got 95? Well, I'm in trouble, and there you can't go 115 on that, all right? So what does it mean then for me to count you as more significant than myself in this area of talking about the pie crust of humility? What kind of humble pie crust is this? What does it mean for a Christian wife to count her husband more significant than herself? For a Christian husband to count his wife more significant than he? For Christian brothers with Christian brothers, with Christian sisters with Christian sisters? As I say, this is a functional reckoning, not an essential valuation on beingness. Does that make sense? We're talking about that philosophical big word, ontology, being. What's your ontological status, okay? So, I believe the functional clarification of the meaning for consider her significant over yourself and him significant, you know, is found in the next verse. We're in the orbit of this talk of the Word of God, of the Holy Spirit. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do you see that as one functional way of my letting you be more significant than myself and counting you? I'm thinking of your interests, not just my own. If we regard each other as more significant than ourselves, not in the way of the value of our beingness, but rather in a functional and relational way, that means that as the church, we'll predominantly be thinking about what we can do for each other rather than what we can get from each other. It means I'll be thinking more about how to minister to you rather than manipulate you to give me my needs and what I want from you today. And that means the mind of Christ will be operating in this congregation with substantial holiness, although certainly not perfectly. Hear the word of God. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, practically speaking, this could mean that if you're behind me in the potluck supper and there's only one piece of chocolate cake left, you're in trouble. No, I won't take it. Why? Oh, very difficult. I will consider you to be more significant than myself where that last piece of chocolate cake is concerned. I will be thinking more of you than of me with that last piece of chocolate cake staring me in the face as I'm trying not to salivate. I will count it that your need for cake is more significant than my need for cake. We're not talking about calories or weight, of course. Well, what do you think of that? Not quite there, huh? The Word of God, honor it all in its beauty, in its entirety. When it closes its holy mouth, then we will desist from inquiry. But when it speaks here, we want it all. So hear God's word to you. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Don't burn the crust. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest. You're not omitted. You're not annihilated. But also to the interests of others. Let's get back to that chocolate cake, because I don't want to give it up. For that one piece is left, right? But I'm not just looking out for your interests, am I? I'm looking out for mine too. What a beauty here. It's not that humility will obliterate you from the face of the earth and you become a doormat. No, no, no. The better loyalty to the fullness of the scripture verse here, the word of God revealed, is not an annihilation of my own interests or yours, but simultaneously thinking of each other as we're thinking of our own interests. So what am I saying? I'm saying that you get half of the last piece of chocolate cake. And I get half. Hallelujah. And maybe if it was cut wrong, I'll give you the larger half. Good luck with that. But the point is, I don't take it all. If I do, that's not the humble position. But we're talking here of humble pie, not chocolate cake. And we've got one necessary component of the two components that make up every pie. We've got the crust now, the humble pie crust of human Christian humility in the way it's described here. But what about the filling of humility? What's it made up of? in this church recipe for the best humble pie that you could ever eat. Oh, baby, don't you cry. Gonna make a pie. Gonna make a pie with a heart in the middle. Baby, don't be blue. Gonna make for you. Gonna make a pie with a heart in the middle. Here it is, the filling. Gonna be a pie from heaven above. Gonna be filled with strawberry love. Baby, don't you cry. Gonna make a pie and hold you forever in the middle of my heart. God is saying to us, to you, to me. And here it is again, the humble pie filling. Gonna make a pie from heaven above. Gonna be filled with strawberry love. Baby, don't you cry. Gonna make a pie and hold you forever in the middle of my heart. Gonna bake a pie from heaven above. That's our Lord Jesus. That's the filling. Gonna be filled with butterscotch love. What a description of the divine love for you. Does it get any sweeter? Gonna bake a pie from heaven above. Gonna be filled with banana cream love. Baby, don't you cry. Gonna make a pie and hold you forever. And hold you forever and hold you forever in the middle of my heart. Please hear the word of God. The humility of the eternal Son of God, our most excellent Savior, and the sweetest possible filling a humble pie could ever have. Not because I decided to draft my Savior into the position of humility, but because from all eternity he has deigned in gracious, unfathomable condescension that in the covenant of redemption with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son, they have collected that grace and decided that Christ would pour himself out. And no wonder Jonathan Edwards, who's well known in culture for writing Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when in reality, Edwards was filled with appreciation of divine grace and mercy. And the word that is used most in all of his writings, get a load of this, is sweetness. He speaks of the sweetness of Jesus Christ, the sweetness of the Father, the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, the sweetness of the church. And we're talking about the sweetness of the filling of the best humble pie a church could ever eat. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's the mystery of eternity, when Jesus is fully God, in the form of God, but not counting it from all eternity as a thing of equality to be grasped. And now look at what happens. The next is the story of Jesus Christ, your Savior, our Redeemer, our Gospel, unpolluted, unmitigated. Verse 7, the Incarnation. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Sing Merry Christmas. Sing angels, hallelujah. Sing angels of the epitome, of the apex, of the highest reason for the incarnation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men and women on whom God's favor rests. That's the passage. So he emptied himself, Jesus did. Talk about humility. I mean, you're sensing right here. One, he's not counting from all eternity this equality in the joys and the intertrinitarian dialogue of nothing but complacency and happiness and joy. I'm using complacency in the old archaic way of contentment in who they are. But he says, no, I'll come, I'll go. And he pours himself out in terms of the incarnation. But thirdly, he enters the state of humiliation by virtue of being humble. And here it's declared for us in unmistakable capacities of clarity that we cannot miss. Verse 8, the word of God. And being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. Obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. Why? Well, you look at John 17, and he says about the cross, the hour of my glory has now come. Glorify me, Father, with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. The hour of his glory. The cross was the glorification of God through the salvation of you and me, his people, who love to eat humble pie. Because Jesus, our example, couldn't be more humble, even death on the cross. But Hebrews tells us that even the death on the cross, that he went forward with that, despising the shame of the cross because of the joy that was set before him. This was the glory of God. So now we've got movement of Jesus, his eternality from all eternity, then his incarnation, then his state of humiliation. It was a humiliating thing to leave the divinity of the Godhead and come fully, truly God, truly man, these two natures in the one person. And we say it's a mystery because when you get closer to that and closer to that, the closer you get to it, the more you want to pull out your hair. How can we have truly humanness and truly divine, the theanthropos, the God-man, theos and anthropology, the God-man, one nature? I mean, two natures, one person. Almost missed that. Two natures, one person, Jesus Christ. And now what? The humility there doesn't stay put. Resurrection. Verse 9, the word of God, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That is the name of God. Verse 10, you have that. Therefore God highly exalted him. That's the resurrection. That's the exaltation of Christ. That's the rising from the dead of Christ. Now 10, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That isn't happening yet. That's the second coming and the maximized glorification of Christ before the eyes of every ever-existent human being on the face of this earth. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That means the guys and the gals that are still in their coffins. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The lordship there would not be missed by the Philippians because the emperor was called Kurios. And here they're saying, no, it's not the emperor who is Lord. It is Jesus Christ alone who is Lord. But note then, finally, can we get enough of it in eating the joys of a delicious recipe of humble pie? Can we ever get enough of it when we sit there and eat it, when we live it out, when we functionally regard one another as more significant than ourselves, and when we look to the interests of others while looking also to our interests, but setting all those things side by side? What's it for? There's the end right now, verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. There's your apex. There's your consummation. There's the top of it all. There's the mystery revealed of how we could ever love humble pie and find it delicious and find it savory and find it to be the maximization of our taste buds over the sweetness. Oh, church, taste and see that the Lord is good. We could say today, taste and see that the Lord is delicious, because this doctrine of Christ sums it up. It is the pie crust of our humility, because the filling is the humility of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we worship you now in exalting Christ, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. How could we not? How could we not? We forever rejoice that not only did you give us grace, O God, that has stimulated us toward humility, but you promise that grace is waiting around the corner as we live our lives in humility, knowing that we don't have to cry over it, because you've given us a pie with the heart of Jesus Christ in the middle of it. Hallelujah. Through him we pray. Amen.